To John chapter 5. It's where I was supposed to be this morning, John chapter number 5. Continuing here, we'll finish up the chapter tonight. I will be in Job this Wednesday night, and then we'll get back on our normal schedule, Lord willing, with the regular books we're going through and all the services moving forward. John chapter 5, I'm just going to read one verse by the way of introduction, and I'm taking my thought and preaching the rest of the passage based on this one verse. The Bible says here in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the message that you've given to me. And Lord, I'm not talking about a message so that I can preach it to everybody else. I appreciate how you have spoken to me and given me a message from this passage of Scripture. Now I pray tonight, Lord, that by your goodness, by your grace, you would enable me to preach this passage to your people and the message that you've given me. May it overflow on the folks that are here tonight. We ask you to speak to their hearts. God, I want to be so much better at what you've called me to do, better at pastoring, better at preaching, better at ministering the Word of God, better at being faithful, better at loving you. I just want to grow, Lord. It's a painful process and never enjoy the process whatsoever. But I want to grow. And I pray you'd help me tonight to preach this message with power. I pray that I'd preach it under your control, that I'd be sensitive to you as you lead. And I pray you'd make something out of this that'll help people. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now get this thought in verse number 30. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now hang on. Absolutely perfect in His Spirit. You understand that, right? Absolutely perfect in His soul. You do understand that. Absolutely perfect in His flesh. Never one wrong thought. Never one wrong word. Never one wrong motive. Nothing about Him was ever in any way wrong about anything. He was perfect. He was God manifest in the flesh. I and my Father are one. Are you getting the picture tonight? There's no such thing as that in existence today on this planet. And what He said blows my mind. This one smoked my mind. I shook gears on this one. I mean, it just completely blew my engine. I can of mine own self do nothing. Hold the phone for a second. You're God Almighty. You spoke the worlds into existence. In 6 short days, you created everything we've got, and the only reason you did it in 6 days and rested on the 7th is because you knew you were going to be giving us a week, and you were setting an example for us, because you could have done every bit of it with a thought, with a spoken word. That's the kind of power you got. Jesus Christ is the Creator. You understand that by studying your Bible. And when He submitted Himself and became a man, He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Now wait a minute. Who in the blazes do you and I think we are? You shouldn't say who in the blazes. Well, I didn't say what I wanted to say, so you should be thankful. Because who do we think we are? Folks, you realize so much of the time we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We think, I just want to do something for God. Well, guess what? You can't do a thing. You can do nothing. I want to do something for God. Okay, I'll tell you what. Just quit. Because you can do nothing of your own power. You can do nothing on your own. If Jesus Christ Himself said, I can of my own self do nothing, let me tell you something about you and I. Without Him, we can't do a thing. Do you realize that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have your next breath? you'd have never had breath in the first place. Blows my mind when I look at humankind and specifically, especially saved people. They get this attitude of, look at all I've done for Christ. I'm the president, founder, and pastor of the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. Look at what I've done. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great Babylon that I've built? We'll see. You know what you and I are? Here's the subject matter for the evening. We're helpless. We're helpless. Jesus Christ didn't judge according to His own will. He didn't witness according to His own will. In verse number 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He didn't witness of His own will. He lived according to His Father's will. And He died according to His Father's will. You remember in the garden? Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, Father, anything you could do, you're God Almighty. You've got to be able to find another way. I don't want to take and drink of this cup of sin. I don't want to take Reagan's filth on myself. I don't want to be separated from my Father. If there's anything else you can do, I don't buy this garbage that Jesus sweat great drops of blood because He was so worried about the whip and the nails or the crown of thorns. You can't convince me my Savior is that much of a sissy. I draw these pictures of this effeminate Jesus with His long red hair and His really skinny hands with these long freaky fingers and little rainbows floating around His head and all that messed up, jacked up mess. That is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He didn't have some Japhethite, you know, long, slender face, long, slender nose, and just children fluttering around Him. He was a carpenter back in the old days. If He shook your hand, He'd break it. Nothing about Jesus Christ was worried about the hammer, the nails, and the thorns, and the spear, and the beating. What Jesus Christ didn't want was that cup of sin. Can I tell you something about sin? It hurts. Sin's dark. Sin's painful. Sin will rip your guts out. You kids get the wrong perspective of sin because everybody tries to make it look like it's fun. They try to make it look like it's fancy. They try to make everybody look like they're enjoying their wickedness. Let me tell you something. They're not enjoying their wickedness. While we promote more and more sin in this world and push more and more sin in this world all the time, we're also having to push more and more antidepressants. We're also having to push more and more counseling. We're also having to have more and more criminal justice. There's a lot going on in this world that is trying to counter the influence of sin. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Sin is not fun. Jesus Christ knew what He was about to drink. And He said, Father, if there's any other way. Here's the most mind-boggling part. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Any of you ever have a panic attack, claustrophobic feelings? You don't have to raise your hand. Get kind of freaked out. Jesus Christ was so far past that at this point in the garden because He was God Almighty and He knew what He was about to do that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, which is literally a medical condition when somebody's under severe nervous distress that can happen and they literally start sweating out blood. You can look it up on your own. I'm not a medical doctor, but it's a fact. And He was willing to do that to save your wretched carcass and mine. He was willing to make Himself helpless. The problem with you and I is we don't want to be helpless. Can I say something that I think needs to be said? Even the soldiers of Jesus Christ are helpless. This needs to be said. I had a young man once say to me not long ago, and it was a very profound thing that he said, probably more profound than he realized when it was coming into my ears and getting into my heart. He said, I have a little trouble matching up to the fundamental, independent, King James Bible-believing, fire-breathing, alpha male mentality that is oftentimes seen in the pulpits, because I'm just a Christian trying to serve the Lord. I'm not from that background. So when I come from where I come from, and I walk into church and I see all these alpha male preachers everywhere, and let me tell you something about a lot of the preachers are, praise the Lord for them. They're God's soldiers. You got to understand that. That's okay. They're here to instill strength in you. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. They got to be soldiers. It's okay. But a lot of times the other guys walk around acting like soldiers, and they're obviously not. They're putting on. They got the strut, you know. With the big old Bible. Because I'm the preacher. You can watch them walk in the room and stand there and wait for everybody to notice I'm here. You know what I do to them? Walk right by them, pretend I don't know them. Even if I do. What? You ain't a soldier. You're a shamming, strutting fool. Don't be deceived by that stuff. But that was a very profound thing that was said to me, because I've realized God does have some soldiers. But not everybody is a soldier or is supposed to be a soldier. So the pressure's off. Now take that from a Bible-believing, King James only, rightly dividing, fire-breathing, sin-hating, devil-stone, all that kind of stuff they say, you know. All that silly stuff they say. Not everybody's expected to be a soldier. But you can be a faithful Christian. Some people just need to raise their kids, need to go to work, need to try to figure out the next step in their life, need to pay their bills. And guess what they are? Helpless. Well, let me tell you something about the soldiers of Jesus Christ. They're also helpless men. If you look here at verse number 33, he sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. That I see it received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. The Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You know what he said about John? He said he's a burning and a shining light. John the Baptist was just that. He was a wild man. Look at verse number 43. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You know what blows my mind? People love to follow that burning and shining light. People love to follow what they perceive to be a soldier. People love to follow what they perceive to be successful. Jesus Christ said, you'll follow John, you'll follow a man, but you won't follow me. Wait a minute. John was a great man. Jesus Christ said, of men that is born of women, not a greater than John the Baptist. That is a high compliment. Man, if the Lord could say something like that about me in the 2020s, then Mike Reagan, the greatest prophet I got. Now that's a joke, don't laugh. Okay, I don't want God to kill me, really. But man, if you could achieve that kind of status. Man, if you could be that kind of soldier for Jesus Christ. If you could be somebody that God says, there ain't none like that one. That's my main man. That guy's a soldier. That guy's got the message. He's all there is, man. I mean, he's the one. Guess what happened to John? When he is sitting in jail and his life and ministry wasn't turning out to be anything like he'd expected, Jesus had to send him some encouragement because he was discouraged. He said, hey, don't be offended in me. Hang in there, boy. You're about to end it early. You're going to get your head cut off. You're a soldier and you need help. Because even the best of the best can of their own self do nothing. John the Baptist is a burning and shining light. And people like to follow him. He was a wild man, you know that. He was clothed with camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Quite a scene that guy had to be. I would love to sit and listen to him preach. I knew a soldier. Brother Lentz was a soldier. There ain't no question about it. That man was as sick as a dog. He was dying. I was too young and immature to really get it. I mean, I got it, but I didn't get it like here. I kind of got it here, but I didn't get it here. And I used to sit there and just, wow, I want to be like that. He was dying. He had the cirrhosis of the liver or something, I think. I know it was from Agent Orange or whatever, Vietnam. And he'd come into church. He was so sick. And he didn't care. He'd be sitting up there on the platform. He normally wouldn't sit. He'd be sitting up there on the platform. You could see him heaving, breathing heavy. And when his turn came to get in the pulpit, he'd get in the pulpit, and he'd start preaching. Something come over him. I remember seeing him try to run back and forth up front like he used to. He's sweat coming off him. And he was doing everything he could to preach because it was still just going in him and going in his soul and going in his soul. He wanted to preach so bad, but he was so sick. I think, man, that man had worked the third shift all night. He'd come in from work. He'd go straight into his office. He'd study. He'd go up to the house, shower, come back down for church, preach all morning, go take a nap, come back and preach at night, and go back to work after church. I remember him carrying his uniform into the building, coming out in his uniform with his lunchbox, going back to work, sick, dying. He was a soldier. He was a soldier. And you know what I've come to know about soldiers? You sit back and you idolize them and you think, man, that's amazing. Man, I'd love to be like that. Man, God's on him. When I went from the Bible college, I'm not going to name it because I'm trying to be nicer as I get older because sometimes people don't understand. I'd like to name it because I could say a lot. But they're the Lord's and that's between them and Jesus. I'm going to be gracious. I left the Bible college where I was at school 2 years in, pastoral theology major, around the professionals. I was taught the way to dress. I was taught church marketing and advertising. I was taught how to use a computer. I was taught how to counsel. I was taught all this stuff about being a professional preacher. I was taught the Greek and how to shed light and get gems on the King James Bible and all the rest of this garbage. And I was kind of getting full up because we knew how to dress like a soldier. We could put the dress blues on. We could strut. I mean, it was all a strut. It was a big sham. It was a big show. Carrying the biggest Bible that you, one class at a time, were believing less and less. But who is going to be the next great evangelist? Who's going to be the next great preacher? Who's going to get the doctor? I won't say his name, I almost did, his attention. I'll tell you who got his attention. Miss Grace did. I've been there for over a year. She came on the campus for 2 weeks. And I see her over there, and I was already eyeing her and trying to set the thing up, you know what I mean? And she's over there, and he's like, this daddy thing came out of him. Oh, I'm going to adopt her as my daughter. Well, me and Grace, you know, I got the job done, amen. We'll just leave it at that. I got what I wanted. And we're walking up the campus from the bookstore to the chapel, and guess who's coming towards us? The chancellor, the president and founder, the big man. Very big man. If I named him, you'd know him. Some of you would. And she's with me and, hi, doctor. Da-da-da. And he's like, well, hello, Gracie. How are you? They all call her Gracie. Like they've known her their whole life. Like she's there. Hello, Gracie. How are you? Blah, blah, blah. He goes, she interrupts her. He goes, what are you doing with him? You can do better than that. I got the picture, man. I wasn't ever going to get the big man's attention. He didn't like me. Par for the course. Here we are, we're all strutting and shamming and elbowing and pushing, and I wind up in the Greek professor's office. Your roommate said, you got Peter Ruckman commentaries. What's going on with that? My mama sent them to me. And I'm Italian. You messing with my mama? Well, I'm just looking for truth. I just want to know. If you got the truth, I'll go for it. But I started to realize, there ain't any soldiers here. We're all being taught to be professional buttercup lieutenants, strutting around with the sham and the strut, looking for our opportunity to get right on staff somewhere and be recognized when we walk into a ministry, because we're God's gift to the ministry, because the ministry exists to give me a job. The ministry doesn't exist to give you a position or me a position. The ministry exists to help people and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in the reversed order of what I just said. No soldiers. So I go over, my mom says, you need to go to the Carolina Classic. I've been talking to Brother Lentz. She said, here's his number. You need to call him, because I was telling her about the Greek class, which is why she sent me all the books. I grew up on that stuff, but I was a rebel. I was looking to see if whether or not that was right. I grew up, I saw Dr. Ruck my whole life as a kid, came every year to Galilean. She said, here, call Jim Lentz. I'd call him. He'd give me what he called ammo. He'd give you some ammo. When you run out of that and you come across something else, give me a call, man. I'll give you some more ammo. Working a full-time job, pastoring a church, struggling already with his health, and he still had time for a kid who was a nuisance like me to help me out. So he said, hey, man, I'm having one of the best preachers of America at my church. His name is Vince Massa. We're having a Carolina Classic. Why don't you come over for the Carolina Classic? I drove from where I was all the way over to North Carolina. Walk in, I sat in the back row right behind where Miss Ashley is. I walked in my double-breasted green suit, shoes polished to the nine, great big old King James Bible. And I come in and I sat in the back. And by folks, country, mountain people. I'm talking when they came into church, the women kicked their shoes off in their pew and walk around barefooted. Jim says, all right, let's have the choir come up. Y'all are going to sing. And the whole church gets up and goes on the platform to sing. And I'm sitting there with two other people like, what the heck is going on here, man? This is bizarre. And they all singing and shouting. And the piano player, I forget her name, but she'd sit over there. And she'd get going and you could see it coming. She'd start crying. You have to shake it. They weren't charismatic people. There's none of that stuff. Their doctrine was straight. All of a sudden, she'd go, no! And I'm like, what in the world is this mess? I come from the highfalutin, rich, fancy Dan, song leading, I mean, to the nines, baby. Everywhere, $500 suits everywhere you look. I'm talking the best of the best as far as the choir is concerned. The guy's up there with the little gay thing doing this kind of thing, like, and here I am sitting back there, and an old soldier gets in the pulpit. Says, open your Bibles. And he starts to preach the Word of God. And something come over me sitting back there. And they're all screaming and shouting amen, but I'm crying. Because something started burning in my chest. Something started stirring in my soul. Something was awakening from when I was a little boy and I heard Dr. Noe preach. And when I was a little boy and Brother Lentz had left and come back to Galilee and preached one Bible conference and never came back because he jumped off the platform onto the couple $1,000 Lord's Supper table and was grinding his boot into the beautiful, ornate, delicate, sweet, pretty, pristine, polished table. Boom! He's preaching like he was out of there. Don't worry, you ain't coming back, boy. But I remember that. I was like, man, that's awesome! I mean, who wants to be an MMA fighter after listening to a preacher preach like that? Something was waking up in me that had been dead for a long, long, long time. And it was an old soldier preaching about Elisha pouring water on the hands of Elijah. And I see Jim with his underbite, his red hair, his gruff manner, but he had a really, really tender heart. And I came up to him, I said, man, I don't know what to do. He said, what do you mean? I said, I feel like God wants me here. He said, then come. I said, yeah, but God called me to college, and everything I've ever started in my life, I always quit. And I don't want to quit again. He said, then stay. I said, yeah, but I feel like I need this. This is what I need. He said, then come. I was like, I know, but I felt like God called me there. And I said, if I went, I wasn't going to quit. I've quit too many times. I'm not quitting again. He said, then stay. I said, what's the matter with you? I will never forget it. Brother Lentz, I'm not name dropping tonight. You understand me? I think they're punks when you name drop to try to get your own credit. I'm talking about soldiers. I'll never forget Brother Lentz and this monster of a man that looked like he was still lifting ridiculous amounts of weight. Now I know him as Brother Peacock. And Brother Massa. All three of them sitting in the front row. And I walked up to say goodbye and they just started dogging me. And I mean all three of them. The big shot preachers, the soldiers, you know. From my perspective, they were big. They're not big shots. They don't have that spirit about them. But from my perspective, I was intimidated. And they just started, nice suit, man. And they started picking on me and making fun of me and dogging me. And I was so mad. I was so embarrassed. I wasn't going to mess with that big guy in the middle, and I was not going to mess with Brother Lynch, so I just left. I got in my car, and I'm driving back to school, and I'm tore up inside in my guts, man. But you know what I knew? I couldn't shake it. I knew I just ran into some real, legit, genuine Bible preachers. And I said, I'm helpless, and I need help, and I'm going where those guys are. And I went, and I tried my best that I knew how at the time to try to submit myself to Brother Lentz and try to learn something. And can I tell you, man, it changed my life. But I had to learn something still that I had not yet learned. I looked at Brother Lentz. You look at Brother Peacock. You look at some of these great preachers and you see them as being so strong. And as your role models. And you want to be someday, if you can ever grow up and God doesn't kill you first, you want to be half of the man that they are. But what you got to realize is it's not the soldier. Dr. Ruckman always used to say old soldiers never die, they simply fade away. And then he lived that. And a lot of us felt like, man, what in the world are we going to do now? Because he taught a lot of people the Bible and he put their faith in the Word of God. But guess what? It's not the soldier. Because the God that soldiers served is still alive. And every soldier needs Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ himself could do nothing, his soldiers can't do anything without God either. So don't overthink a man's strength. Don't overestimate a soldier's power. Don't overestimate his ability to stick it out. You know something about warriors? I know a little bit about guys that are pretty legitimate fighters. I mean, not pretty. I mean, I'm underestimating it to be nice. You know what I know about them? They all have, as a lost man would say, they all have demons. Some of the greatest fighters I know have got fears that would boggle your mind. When they sit alone with you, if you can ever get their trust and their confidence, and I would never betray that confidence, because if I did, it would be over. But when you can get them to start opening up to you, you find out in their hearts they're nowhere near as strong as they present to everybody that they actually are. Don't you ever underestimate the strength of the soldier. His dedication may be right. He may have something on him, but it is not him. Because if his Savior said, I can of my own self do nothing, then that man can absolutely not do anything in and of the flesh. He's helpless. The scriptures are the answer to our helplessness. I'll make my last two points really quick. And we'll go. That's chapter 6. Chapter 5. Look at verse 39. Jesus Christ says to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now the application that I'm making to this tonight, and you know the application for a lost person, you understand that. But the application I'm making tonight is, when you need help, you know where you need to go? To the Word of God. I want you to understand something. I'm not a chest-pounding, Neanderthal, knuckle-dragging, idiotic King James Bible believer just because I'm stubborn. And 1 + 6 + 1 = 1 and all the other things that everybody does, which I think a lot of those are great, interesting arguments. Those are not the basis for my argument. Those are always really cool things you can throw on afterwards as kind of toppings. But that's not the meat and potatoes of why we're King James Bible. You understand that, right? I don't believe the King James Bible because it separates me from all the Bible correctors and the weak preachers. I believe the King James Bible because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God helps men. It shows them Jesus Christ. It's like looking into a mirror. It shows you yourself. Famine of hearing this morning. You know why most people shut down the Bible? Because they don't like looking in it, and when it looks back at them and says, you need to fix that. You're a Pharisee. You're self-righteous. You think you're better than everybody else. You got a problem with your mind. You got a problem with your mouth. You got a problem with, you name it. It's like, well, I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, I'll tell you who I think I am. I think I'm a man who needs help. And I think I'm a man who of my own self can do nothing. Boy, if COVID didn't make you feel out of control, nothing's gonna. My life's in a transition period. I'm going from little kids where you can control their every move to up to the teen years and before long having to kind of let them out the nest. I'm going to be losing control. I can of my own self do nothing. The Lord's got to get their hearts. I got to instill in them while I got them. I got to instill in them while I got them. I got to instill in them the best I can while I got them. Get in the book. The Bible has the answers. Search the Scriptures, Jesus Christ said, because they testify of Christ. That's verse 47. Look at verse 47. But if you believe not His writings, what's He talking about? Moses. How shall you believe my words? You know why people don't draw close to Jesus Christ? They won't believe the writings. You cannot convince me you're Joe Spiritual and you can walk on water and you can pray for 2 hours a day and you're Mr. Soul Winner and all the rest of that stuff if you ain't in the book. How do you even know who Jesus Christ is? I asked Ron on Friday. I said, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible what it means to be saved after an hour of discussing his problems? He said, well, no. He said, I believe in Jesus. I believe in my higher power. I've always believed in God. But no, I cannot tell you from the Bible that I'm going to heaven. Would you like to see? Yeah. And I started showing him one verse after the other. And I told him, I said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I said, I'm just going to show you the verses. And if you'll look at the word of God and you'll accept what God says, the faith to save you will be there. You don't have to drum it up. You should have seen it. I wish you all could have seen it. I wish we could do a little camera thing there and then get people's permission afterwards to show it. You'd see, and I would never do that, but I wish I could. Because you'd see that, like those light bulbs, man. You could see those eyes. You could see that red face when the conviction's there and the Holy Spirit's speaking to his heart. You go, oh, oh. All the things from his whole life that he's known about God and heard here and there, I showed him, walked him through John chapter 3 and how the new birth works. And I said, you know what's funny? He said, what? I said, look what chapter this is. And I flipped the page and I show him verse 16. He said, oh, that's what that means. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That Bible is so powerful. It's amazing. I wasn't sitting there like I used to do when I was younger, kind of nervous, kind of like trying to hurry up and close the deal and get him in the boat and get him to say the prayer and hurry it up. There was nothing. It was like, because I've seen that book work so many times, I knew that if that man at all was willing to hear the word of God, he'd get saved. Because that book has power. When I got right with the Lord at 21 years old, I began to memorize major portions of my Bible, and one that stuck in my head, you all know it, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, and I could keep going. I'm telling you, this Bible in front of me gives you the strength in your life to overcome whatever problems and troubles and trials and failures and heartbreaks and mistakes and sin and everything else that comes in your way. This book is your help. It's your lifeline. You've got to have your Bible. It's not just because we beat our chest and drag our knuckles about the Bible. It's our heartbeat. Do you understand that? It's your help. It's your lifeguard. It's your safety. You've got to have your Bible. Because you're helpless without it. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to preach. And I can't help you. I'm having trouble. Well, so am I. I can't figure my own mess out. How am I going to help you with yours? That would be my answer if I didn't have that book. That is not my answer this evening, so please feel free to talk to me if you need to, okay? I wasn't saying leave me alone, my life is in shambles. I'm saying that's what I would be saying without the Word of God. We've got to have that book. It is everything. Search the Scriptures. Hey, never get to the point where you think you know it all, where you think you've learned your whole Bible. God's still showing me things. I've studied. I've put thousands of hours into studying this Bible, listening to it taught, listening to it preached. Hey, I still haven't scratched the surface. I'm ashamed of my Bible knowledge. I want to know more. I want to search the Scriptures. I want to see the Savior. I want to get some help. So not only can I get the help I need, but I can help her and her and her and her and wherever the other her is. She must be in the nursery. And all the rest of you. God can't use me to help you if I don't get help. Your help comes from the Scripture. My last point will go. One thing I love about the Lord, the Savior is always for the helpless. Look at verse 40. I keep turning to chapter 6. I think we need to just preach chapter 6. The Lord is telling me to preach chapter 6. You guys alright with that? You got a few more hours? Verse 40. You will not come to me that you might have life. You know what he just said? That's a short verse. He said, you guys, come on. He's a gentleman. He's not high pressuring like so much of what goes on in Bible believing churches today. Can I tell you that I understand that? I care. I'm a pastor. Like I mentioned to you whenever it was, I think it was Wednesday night or last Sunday night. I think it was Wednesday night. Listen, if you're not here, if your attendance starts slipping, I send you those subtle text messages, it's not because I'm being a jerk. Because I care. I understand the temptation as a pastor to push people. I grew up around it. Well, where were you guys on Wednesday night? Well, now I'm glad I came today. You made it that much more awkward. I was thinking about this afternoon between services. If people are going to go to church once a month, I'm going to say something that's absolutely out in left field and completely sacrilegious to most of the crowds I come from. If people are going to choose to only go to church once a month, I'd rather them come here once a month than the contemporary mess up the road once a month. I think you should be in church more than once a month. But I'm sure enough not going to run you off for coming here once a month. Maybe if you come once a month, something will catch fire and you'll want to come back some more. Kindly. Right? Well, where do I get that from? My example is Jesus Christ. You won't come to me that you might have life. You know what he's saying? I'm for the helpless. You know what the problem is? We can't find any helpless people nowadays. You know what I said to Ron? I said, as a pastor, as a soul winner, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a sinner who doesn't want to go to hell. He said, that's good. That's me. You know what the Lord's looking for? A helpless man who wants to get some help. I'm already saved, preacher. I never said nothing about being saved or lost. If you're lost, you know what you need to do. Get to Jesus Christ, He'll save you. But pretty sure most all you are saved. You know what He's looking for? Some helpless Christians who want some help. I could of my own self do nothing. Lord, why in the world would you say that? Because He was in the flesh and He was trying to make you and I realize what the flesh is, even at its best. Like John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I'm not trying to do something for God. I'm trying to find out what God's doing and beg Him to let me get in on it. Wherever God's working, that's where I want to be. If God ain't working there, see ya. Because I can of my own self do nothing. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.